You should open your Bibles, if you will, this morning to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. For those of you who may not have heard about Junior, Ricky prayed for him just a moment ago. He had gone to the ER thinking he was having a heart attack. I think they've ruled that out, maybe some inflammation, but certainly keep him in your prayers. He's at Conway Regional. Certainly keep him in your prayers. What we're going to talk about this morning is it's kind of piggybacking off of what Elijah talked about last week. I appreciate Elijah and Brother Pat going and filling in for me last week. Really appreciate the work that they did. And not only that, I want to point out, too, that both of them, when asked, were very enthusiastic. And I appreciate that. It's encouraging to me always when someone is willing to get up and speak. But both of them were very excited to do it. And that's especially encouraging. And I think it comes out when they speak that they love to preach the Word of God. And so I appreciate that. This morning, though, we're not going to talk about God's love for us. We're going to talk about our love for one another. And so I had you turn to 1 John chapter 3. And really, I'm going to point out just a couple of texts as we go down through it. But really, when I think about the text of 1 John, there is so much that really stands out about what is spoken through this. And I'm just now realizing as I'm looking at my slide that I have got the wrong chapter up there. Let me make sure I am on the right. Let's see. There it comes. I've got the wrong chapter up there. It's supposed to be 1 John chapter 4. But in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 21, it really sums up well a lot of what we read in 1 John 3 through 4, but even into chapter 5 to a degree. But in 1 John chapter 4, what he does is he pairs the love of God with our love for one another. And because of the emphasis that he places on loving one another, I think we can understand why Paul mentions love first among the list of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. A fruit, one of the fruits, the main fruits of a life that is walking by the Spirit of God is manifest or demonstrated in love. And of course, we can go so many different ways with that. We talk about God's love for us, but certainly in the context of speaking about love as a fruit of the Spirit, we have the two greatest commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus answering those questions in Matthew chapter 22. But here in 1 John chapter 4, as mentioned, in chapter 4 and verse 21, we have the words of John saying simply this: "This commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Let me just begin this morning with a very general question. Do you love your brothers and sisters? When you consider people here in this room, do you love these people? If you jump back up to just one verse to verse 20, just right before that, it's interesting. When he says in verse 19, as the motivator of love, he says, "We love because he first loved us." And so it's interesting as we look to Jesus and who he is and what he did and what he accomplished. As you think about Elijah's lesson last week, the love of God, we find in that the proper motivation for love. As a matter of fact, the more we look at Jesus, the more love is developed and cultivated for those people who are around us. And I think there's absolutely a direct tie between how much time we spend in the Word of God and the level of faith, the level of love, the level of hope, all of these things that we read about in Scripture that we are to have great amounts of is directly related to focusing on the things of God. And in verse 19, we love because he loved us. The more we look at his love, the more we have love for one another. But he says in verse 20, he says, "If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar." He is a liar, he says. "For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Again, let me just ask the question. The people sitting next to you, the people sitting in front of you, the people sitting behind you, do you love them? And again, we bring up the definition of what it is to love, a good working definition of that word agape, to always want and to do what is truly best. Is that what you desperately want for those who are around you. You know, the Bible speaks of love as being a distinguishing mark for very many things, and I want to just focus on just a few of those. In the beginning, onset, let's just highlight what's already been spoken by John. You go back to the beginning of chapter 4 and look in verse 7, and again, we're going to look at quite a few places here in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of 1 John, because it's the subject of John's, this portion of John's message, the connection of loving God, the connection of God's love, and the connection for us loving one another. But he says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." He goes on in verse 8 to say, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And so just very quickly, don't have to spend much time here. I think we can understand why, and what we talk about in just a few moments will kind of appeal to this. But let's just highlight very quickly. Love distinguishes those who are truly of God. It's one of the distinguishing factors, whether or not we love one another. In just a few minutes, we're going to talk about how love is actually one of the greatest ways in which we witness for Christ. The world sees the love that we have for one another, and it bears witness to the gospel. But if you look in Matthew chapter 6, let's just go back to Matthew chapter 6 for a second. Matthew chapter 6, we have the degree emphasized to which we ought to be so given to the way of love in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, "I want you to take this idea of love and I want you to put it in a context that's very uncomfortable for you. I want you to take what is easy for those who are around you, that is easy for your brothers and your sisters and your father and your mother and your children. I want to take this idea that comes naturally and I want you to put it in a context that's very much unnatural." And it makes sense when we consider 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. It makes sense when we understand this brings us to a place where we emulate more than ever, I would even say, Jesus' love for us. As he hung on the cross for the sinners who were ridiculing and reviling him, he was giving his life for those who were his enemies. Now Jesus says, "I want you to take this idea of love and I want you to put it into unfamiliar territory." He says, "You have heard in verse 43 that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." You know, it's interesting here in this text. You know, we remember that first part, shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus corrects that and says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He highlights exactly why that is down at the end of the text. Yes, it's to emulate the Lord. But remember, the context of the Sermon on the Mount is to be citizens of the kingdom of God. What it means to be a kingdom citizen. And what he's doing is highlighting that even all of the pagans around, and even the world around, the evil, the wicked world around, they know how to love those who love them. And so to simply restrict love to that very same context is not to make you any more special than the world around. I've called you to a higher calling. That's the message throughout the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, is you are unique for me, set apart for me, separate for me, called to live a different kind of life in the world, yes, but not of the world. And so he says, I don't expect you to just love to the measure of the world around you. I expect you to love on an elevated measure. Even those who hate you, even those who despise you, even those who ridicule you, even those who you look at those and you think, those people are my enemies, they are my adversaries, they are against me, they are continually trying to pull me down. He says, I want you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Here, especially, a distinction from worldly love is being highlighted by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, turn to Philippians chapter 2. We have given to us in this text the most perfect example of course, of what love is. We have so many passages that highlight and emphasize the love of God, and I'm not going to get into those. Elijah did that well last week, but in Philippians chapter 2, we have one of the ways in which God has called us to love one another. One of the very specific ways, attitudes, or mentalities He intends for us to have as we relate to people around you. And again, even in this text, He says, I want you to look to Jesus for the perfect example of exactly how to do this. And again, I just want to emphasize this again. The more we look at Jesus, the more we look like Jesus. The more we come into the Word of God, the more we understand, the more we seek to walk with Jesus through the Gospels and to walk with Jesus through His revealed Word, through the Epistles, through the New Testament, the more we come to look like Him. And here in chapter 2, we have given us the example of humility in Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, verse 6, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And as Paul is writing to the Philippians, appealing to that, this is how he begins. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort and love, any participation in the Spirit, I'm in verse 1, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. You know, I think one of the things we constantly struggle with, I constantly struggle with, is we get so wrapped up in self. And we've talked about that as well, too. The teaching of Jesus to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. We get so wrapped up in self. Self ends up actually becoming a roadblock to love so often, because when we have opportunities to step out in love and to reach out in love and to do things out of love, Satan continually is reminding us of the things that we need or the things that we want or how we need to spend our time or the things that are on our to-do list that are undone and need to be done, and how doing those things is going to inconvenience us in some shape, form, or fashion. Philippians chapter 2, the message of love is this. Don't look to your interest, but look to the interest of others. Look to the cross. Look to Jesus. Consider how He gave up everything for the sake of putting your greatest need first and foremost on His list. In humility, verse 3, count others more significant than yourself. Turning back just very quickly to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're just reminded of the fact that this is what motivates us to feel the call of Christ in being the light to the world. In verse 14, this is what He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, He says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's talk about some of the benefits of love. And I would say we probably are very familiar with some of the benefits of love. We know how we are benefited when those around us love us, when those who are around us reach out to us and do various things and put our needs before their own. It makes us feel very valued. It meets needs that we have. It helps to bear our own burdens. But first and foremost, I just want to highlight something that we already have just very quickly in passing from John chapter 17. It just simply emphasizes that if we are a people that are given to love, love amongst the brothers actually bears witness to the gospel of Christ. In John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer, as Jesus is praying for His people, He says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Father, I am coming to you, verse 11. But he prays that they may remain steadfast, that they will hold true to His word, that they would not waver, that they would not go in the way of the world, but maintain their sacredness or their separation or their holiness. But I want you to just notice what He says in verse 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word. What He's doing in this text is He's simply highlighting the fact that I came and brought my word to them and they have believed. But now I am sending them into the world with the word that others may believe. And his prayer in verse 21 is that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Just another way of saying what Jesus has already said, saying. By their love for one another, they will know that you are my disciples. Jesus says, when you strive to love one another and to be one as I am one with the Father, is one of the greatest ways in which the world is brought to believe. It gives them something they have not known. It shows them a picture they have not seen. It bears witness to the love of Jesus as he hung on the cross for the sake of the sins of the world. It bears witness for Christ. But let's come back a little bit closer and talk about what love does in the context of the body of Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, just for instance, let's just think about this text for a moment. In Colossians chapter 2, it just simply reminds us of the fact that love is what knits us together. In verse 1, I want you to know how great a struggle, Paul says, I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. If you just flip over to the next chapter, in chapter 3, in verse 14, connection with what Paul just writes to the Colossian brethren about how love is what knits us together. It's what binds us together. He says amongst the list of those things we are to put on, beginning in verse 12, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, he said, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Same language, knit together in love, and love binding together all things in perfect harmony. You know, when we are truly committed and given to that definition of, that working definition of love that is emulated on the cross, always wanting and doing what is truly best, putting others' needs before yours, even if it means self-sacrifice, then the picture of many relationships would look very different, wouldn't it? We've talked about in times past, in different contexts, under different topics, just how love through conversation assumes the best. But oftentimes the problems in our relationships are because somebody says something unintending of any kind of wrongdoing, but I interpret it falsely and I assume what they meant and I run with it and I get bitter and I talk to people about it. Love doesn't do that. Love assumes the best. When I see a brother or a sister doing something and I don't understand what's going on, do I assume the worst or do I assume a sin? And I just run with it. If you ever see me driving through town in my truck, you know what you'll see if you look through my window? You'll see me spitting in a cup. Now just take that information and run with it. Where is it going to lead you? But you know what's going on? I love sunflower seeds. I do. I love sunflower seeds. I keep them in my truck all the time. I got a big bag of David sunflower seeds. Every once in a while, I'll buy the Frito-Lay bags at the gas station, but I love David sunflower seeds. You're going to see me spitting in the cup. Now, you can assume and go tell so-and-so, a brother at the church, guess what I saw Jason doing today? He was spitting the tobacco. But love assumes the best. I know that's a kind of a foolish illustration, but it makes the point, I think. So often we see things happening, and instead of assuming the best of our brother or going to a brother and asking, hey, this is what I saw, what was going on, which is completely perfectly fine. I think that's what love does. We assume We assume the worst. But again, love doesn't go there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we get a really beautiful picture that Paul paints here. As he's kind of going in the direction of spiritual gifts, he's about to start talking about prophecy. He's about to start talking about tongues. In chapter 13, of course, we have the iconic love passage that's in this context for a reason, by the way. But at the same time, pulling it out as a definition of love is perfectly acceptable to the context. What he's doing in chapter 13, I know I said 12. We'll come to chapter 13 in a minute, but still I want to paint its context. What he's doing in chapter 13 is reminding them of what love looks like and what it does so that they use their spiritual gifts in a loving way, a way that builds one another up, a way that is not selfish, a way that is not seeking to make one seem spiritual or like a spiritually elite person. In chapter 14, what he's going to do is he says, if you're using a spiritual gift and it's not building people up, he says, I would rather you just not use it. And so chapter 13 comes in that context, and we'll look at that definition in a minute. But as he gets into chapter 12 and starts beginning this conversation, it's interesting. He begins with a conversation about the body of Christ. A conversation about how the body of Christ and how the body is intended to work together just like our bodies. Everything is connected. Everything is interwoven. We work. My members work as one body. I have individual members. I have a hand. I have a foot. I have an ear. I have a nose. But I have one body. He said he uses this picture as a way to demonstrate how the body is to be so bound together in love and in purpose that it is inseparable. One of the things he does in this text is highlight that not one part is more important or less important. One part is not vain and the other of great value. As a matter of fact, he emphasizes in places like verse 23 that some of the smaller parts are even more honorable. But in verse 27, he says, he reminds them, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The same as he does in verse 12, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. His point in all of this is simply to say this. Work together. Work together. Be a part of one another. Don't do the religion thing like you're this individual over in the corner doing your own thing, and you come together to meet with these people a couple of times a week, but then you go be yourself again. Don't look at religion like that. Don't look at spirituality like that. Don't look at kingdom citizenship like that. You are a part of the body. And as we've mentioned before, if one member is severed from the body, that member will not survive. The body and the individuals are to be doing their part, which means I am to be doing my part. Love realizes that the church needs me to do my part. And here's the reality. I am either helping the body through love, or I am hindering the body through a lack thereof. So the question falls to us, what am I proactively doing? We'll talk a little bit more about this in the second sermon this morning. We're going to talk about Revelation 2 and the church at Ephesus. And one of the things that the Spirit has to say about that church, and it's related to this, but ultimately what it comes down to is, am I proactively loving or am I very passively sitting? There's so many texts. For instance, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 15, the parable of the talents, that remind us of the connection to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are each individually members of the body and we each have a part to play. God's expectation is I do what I can with my part. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to bear fruit in the same way somebody else's gift is going to, or somebody else's talent's going to, but he intends for me to do my part. And through love, serve where I can. In 1 Peter chapter 4, just very quickly, beginning in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers, and above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And he goes on to talk about various ways in which we can do that. He mentions specifically in verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 reminds us that we need to keep things in a proper perspective. There are things that are of a physical nature, a nature of providing physical needs and doing things that are of the physical nature that are part of our everyday and that are not evil in and of themselves. We have jobs, we go to school, we do this, we do that, we have hobbies, we just have things in this life that we do. But one of the things Paul calls his audience back to and reminds them, puts into perspective, is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 58. He says, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so what love does in consideration of that perspective of life, the perspective that the work in the Lord is the labor that's not in vain, love invests in that. Love continually is putting in to that, knowing and confident that God will bless and bear fruit through it. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, want to highlight just one more thing from this passage beginning in verse 2. It says, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, when we think about the idea of love, different context reminds us of the emphasis. For instance, love your enemies emphasizes for us the extent to which God intends for us to love, and the lack of limitations as far as those who are the recipients of our love. But I think as far as putting into practice, even amongst those that we truly do care about, this is probably one of the most difficult. Bearing one another's burdens. Recognizing that there are struggles that I have, but there are also struggles that somebody else has. I think sometimes we convince ourselves that putting someone else's burdens on top of my burdens makes it very impossible to bear. But what we have is a promise from the Savior that if we will come to Him, He will help us carry our burdens. And not only that, we have the promise that in the multiplicity of people, we have great strength. As a matter of fact, I depend on you, you depend on me, we lean on each other, and therein we have the 1 Corinthians 12 body that supports and builds one another up, and things that are difficult for me to bear by allowing you in to help, suddenly those burdens become so much lighter. Love helps to bear the burdens of others, which of course is going to demand that we get into the lives of others. Learn to love one another, to trust one another. There is indeed, when it comes to love, a very high cost, a high level of output in being a people that are given to love. But ultimately, what we have to see is, number one, this is Jesus on the cross, the love that He gave for us, but also this. As we put forth the effort to show love to those who are around us, and love even those who are difficult, and love even the ones who are easy, but loving them in difficult ways, we understand that not only are we looking to Jesus through it all, but we are being fashioned daily in His image. We are allowing our lives to be cultivated and conformed and transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ Himself, as we put forth those small steps of faith to step out to love someone in a way that's uncomfortable, a way that's unfamiliar to us. Yes, there is a high cost, a high degree of awkwardness sometimes, and even discomfort. But in the end, what we have to see is that God is bringing us into the very image of His Son. So I just want to ask these questions. Number one, what part are you playing in the body? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, seeing what love does and how it contributes and how it seeks to be intertwined and bound together through this. What part are you playing in loving the body? Let's think about our definition in this context. Love always wants and does what is truly best. Do you love the body? Do you want and are you doing what is truly best for this body? Well, what is truly best for this body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is that you're putting something in. You're contributing. You're using your talents. You're supporting it. You're building it up. You're encouraging people. You're supporting the truth. You're behind the eldership. All of these things are ways in which we manifest our love for the body of Christ. What part are you playing? What are you supplying to the body? What effort are you putting in to encourage growth? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I told you we would come back to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to focus now on this definition of love. And if Elijah was here, I would tell him this is my last passage, but he wouldn't believe me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He doesn't know I listened to his sermon. But it's true. I did some self-reflection, and it's true. So 1 Corinthians 13, if I use another verse after this, don't let me get back up here. But in beginning in verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And remember, I told you why 1 Corinthians 13 is in this context. That connects it right there. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, if I'm doing these things from selfish motivation, if I am not being motivated by love in the using of these gifts, he says, it's just useless. I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. And in verses 8 through 12, he ties it into a lot of the spiritual gifts language that's happening in the context. So I'm just going to skip over that. Just highlight what he says in verse 13. Now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's just walk down through this text for just a second and highlight what these different characteristics look like. If I am loving and seeking to love, I am going to be patient with you because I love you and don't want to be bitter towards you. I am patient with you as you grow, as I hope you are patient with me as I grow. And I am helpful instead of quick to judge and passive. I am kind to you even when you may be unkind to me. And I'm not speaking as me, I'm speaking as we all come into this text. This is what love looks like. I am kind to you because I love you, and God has been overwhelmingly kind to me. And so even when you disrespect or dishonor or speak ill of me, I will look to the cross and I will respond like the Lord. I will not envy you because I love you and will be happy when good things happen for you, even when they're things I wished would have happened to me. I will not boast about my achievements because I love you and I want to build you up and I am happy for you and I want what's best for you and I'm thankful that good things are happening for you in your life. I will not be arrogant because I love you and want to put you in your needs before myself. I will not be rude because I love you and care about how you feel. I will not insist on my own way because I love you and I want to be considerate of your desires. And I understand opinions are opinions. And if we disagree on that, it doesn't make one necessarily better than the other. Of course, in the absence, of course, except in the context of truth, we're simply talking about insisting on our own way. We all have our own ideas, don't we? Even down to, man, if I was determining how we worship in the order of services, boy, this is exactly how I would do it. Sometimes we become so bitter because things don't work out the way that we want. Or maybe something in worship is not done in a way that we wouldn't do it. Or somebody says something particularly in a way that I probably wouldn't say it. It's not necessarily that it's wrong, and we acknowledge that, and that's good. I will not insist on my own way because I love you and want to be considerate of you. I will not be irritable or resentful because I love you and want to strive for peace and edification. And I will not rejoice when you fall because I love you and will do what I can to help you as you seek to walk in the ways of truth. Wherein we can then rejoice together. I apologize, I wasn't flipping through this. But that's what love does. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a working definition of love. Our job is to take it into our context, apply it to our specific situations day by day by day, and consider, how can I love? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, we are so thankful this day for this day, and each and every day that you allow us to wake up and to see all of your good creation and witness all of your provisions and to further understand your mercies and graces and your love for us, Father. Father, you have shown us an immeasurable amount of love. Why? We don't understand, but by faith we know that you do. And Father, for that we are so very thankful, so very undeserving, but very thankful. And Father, we are thankful to have your word to lead us through this life and to give us promises of the future that you have in store for those who are yours. Father, I pray that you would help us to always walk by faith. Father, help us as a people who struggle with love to keep our eyes set on you and on your Son always. To stay in your word that we can daily be reminded of the love that you've continually shown your people throughout history, Father. We read so often of how the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And Father, we've seen that to be true. Father, help us to be as your Son was, Father. To love our neighbors, to love our brothers, to love our sisters, Father, even to love our enemies. To bear witness to your love for us, Father, in the context of the local body that you've blessed us with, help us to put forward all the effort that we can to build it up and to show love to the body, to support those who are around us, Father, to bear the burdens of those who are around us, to honor those who are around us and encourage those who are around us, Father. Help us to love not just one another, but your church. Father, we thank you so very much for your Son and how he is the perfect example for us and all that you've called us to do and the way that you've called us to live, that we can look at his life, Father, and know which way we ought to go. We thank you for his sacrifice, the greatest act of love ever given for us. And Father, we only pray that we might love as you have first loved us. And it's through your Son's name that we pray. Amen.